I wish to speak for a few minutes on Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 27. Amos 5, 21 to 27. Let me preface my remarks by saying this. I am attempting to preach, to speak, to proclaim upon the words of the prophet Amos. I myself am not a prophet. Amos was. And there is a great difference, a big difference, between me preaching on a prophet and a prophet coming to the people from God with a word from God. I believe what I'm saying is applicable and should be said to us in our generation, and I'm drawing my remarks and I'm arguing my case and making my application from the words of the prophet, but I am not a prophet. Amos knew that he could put his finger on this and that and the other. He knew by revelation from God that this word applied most directly and plainly and definitely to certain cases and certain people. I cannot have that certainty. All I know is that this is still in the Word of God, this passage. It applied definitely to Israel in Amos's day. And I'm speaking on it because I feel it is highly relevant to our circumstances today, especially speaking as I do from the United Kingdom. That is to say, then, I think it's applicable to the churches and believers in my country, the British Isles, and as much as I know of America, I know it applies there too. I think it applies to the churches in the West. How far it runs, I don't know. But I say again, I am just a preacher. I'm not a prophet. Nevertheless, I wouldn't be speaking on this if I didn't think it was a word of God for this generation. Especially, as I can see it, and as my experience, the churches in the West. Amos 5, 21 to 27. Amos is a small man, and he takes on the might of Israel as a prophet. He has the audacity, the courage, no doubt they said the arrogance, to address himself, as it were, like David, to Goliath, Israel, and all the panoply of Israel. And have the courage, Amos had the courage, the bravery, to say that this emperor has no clothes on. You remember the fable, the parable, the emperor has no clothes. He has a word for Israel. He's preaching his word, he's giving his prophecy before the exile. But the passage of God closes with the prediction that God is going to send Israel into exile. And so he did. But you know, if you read in the prophet Malachi, if you read in the prophet Zechariah, Isaiah, you can read it throughout the prophets. Amos's prophecy comes again and again, before and after the exile. Israel, it seemed, never learned the lesson, even when they went into judgment. What was going on in Israel at this time seems to be endemic to the human case and the human psyche. What was going on? Well, let me describe the scene. Was it like this? Amos comes to Israel, and what does he see? The temple in ruins. The temple neglected, ignored. No worship, no assemblies, no sacrifices, no worship, no music, no robes, nothing. All deadness, and eat not at all. Quite the opposite. Verse 21, what does he see? The people are keeping their religious feasts. Verse 21, they have their assemblies. Verse 22, they're offering their burnt offerings and grain offerings. Verse 22, they're bringing their choice fellowship offerings or peace offerings. Verse 23, there's the noise, the tumultuous noise of the songs. Verse 23, they have their bands, their harps, their musical instruments, their trumpets. Oh no, it's not dead. It's not silent. There's noise, activity, the assemblies, the gathering of the people, the sacrifices. It's all going on. Some say that this was going on at Bethel. Others might think it was going on at Jerusalem. I don't know. There are many things about this passage that I cannot explain or understand. I'm not giving a detailed exegesis or exposition. I'm drawing the main lesson out. And the first main lesson I see is there was plenty of activity going on in Israel at this time. You couldn't complain about the activity. You couldn't complain about the numbers and the noise. To the outside, it looked like it was going like a house afire. The assemblies, the worship, the sacrifices, the music, it was all wonderful, wasn't it? All's well. But is it? Poor Amos, as it were. I sympathize with the man. Here he stands like little David, looking up at Goliath. I feel the same as I'm speaking now. And this giant before him, and what does he say, this prophet? He says, well, I'm speaking in the name of God, he says. And this is what God says about your religious feasts and your assemblies and your offerings, your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, the choice fellowship offerings, and the noise of your music and the harps and all the rest of it. This is what God says. Verse 21, I hate, I despise it. Verse 21, I cannot stand it. Verse 22, I will not accept them. Verse 22, I will have no regard for them. Verse 23, I will not listen. You can offer your sacrifices, I won't accept them. You can gather the people together in huge numbers, but I'm not impressed. I have no regard or like for it. You can keep all the feasts, but I know what's going on. You can make all this noise. I am not moved by it, except to hate it, and I won't listen to it. I say again, you can read this in Isaiah, you can read it in Zechariah, you can read it in Malachi. In Malachi, God actually says he wants the doors of the temple shut. He'd rather have nothing than this. In Amos, I'm going to deal with it, he said. He said, God, I'm going to take you away into captivity. The prophets are always speaking on it. Hosea has it, and so on. Here is Amos. And of course, God did visit Israel in judgment and took them into captivity. Verse 25, God reminds them of what went on in the wilderness, that they offered worship to false gods. Stephen quotes this in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 7 in his great discourse. In verse 26, God puts his finger on it through Amos. You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. They have invented gods for themselves, stars for themselves, and they have put these stars, these idols, upon a pedestal and upon a shrine. Of course, there's only one way for an idol standing on a pedestal. There's only one way for him to go, and that is down. So that is what Amos has to say to Israel. In chapter 6, he goes on speaking of their complacency and their feeling secure. But God warns again, in verse 7 of chapter 6, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. And he goes on like this, that Amos has this burden to discharge. All's well in Israel, they're saying. Peace, peace, look at the assemblies, look at the noise, look at the music, look at the gatherings, look at the offerings, look at the sacrifices. It's all going so well. Amos says, no, it's not. Why am I speaking on this, my friend? Well, let me remind you before I go any further that this is not confined to the Old Testament. Oh, no. This is not confined to the Old Testament. Not by a long chalk. Remember the second and third chapters of the book of the Revelation. Christ looks at the churches in those two chapters and he says this and that about them. You have this and you have that. You think this and you think the other. But where are those churches today? Christ warned every, more or less warned every church there. I think one or two, he had nothing critical to say at that time. But I can say this, where are those churches today? They have gone. These great letters that Paul wrote to Rome, to Ephesus, Philippi, Thessalonica, Ephesus and so on. Where are these churches today? They have gone. The churches of North Africa, where have they gone? In many of these churches today, my friend, Islam runs. In many of these places, Islam runs to those churches of Christ. No, those are New Testament thing as well. And as for making gods, what does Amos refer to? Well, they're making gods for themselves. And one of their gods was, you remember, the Israel said to God, we want a king because we want to be like other men. That's endemic in us, you know. We want a pope. We want a king. We want somebody to lead us and tell us what's right and what's it and what's that and everything to believe. The Church of Rome is not the only church that has a pope. All the sects and cults have a pope. Jehovah's Witnesses got their pope. They don't call him such, but they've got him. There's somebody who's top dog, and he calls the shots for a short season. Mormonism, that has its pope too. But we in the Reformed and Evangelical world, we're not immune to it. Luther said, there's a great pope in every one of us called self. But we like to invent and need a titular head for ourselves. Give us a king like the other people, and we put him on his pedestal. My friend, are you picking up the vibes? Are you deducing what I'm saying? Let me come closer to home then. Do you remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? The first letter and the third chapter. He speaks to the Corinthian church and he says this. Are you not worldly? Well, where are we worldly then? I'll tell you. Are you not acting like mere men, like the world? They have to have their superstars, don't they? They have to have their empires and big organizations and massive conglomerations. Acting like mere men. How are we acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? 1 Corinthians 3, the first few verses. Paul goes on, verse 5, what then, after all, is Apollos? Or what is Paul? Only servants. Usually that word is ministers. Only ministers. But ministers. Today, ministers are with a big M, big I, N, and all the rest of it. They're right on the top of the pedestal, aren't they? These great men. Paul says to the Corinthians, these men are nothing. I'm one of them, he says. I'm nothing. It's God. Is God. As he concludes the chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. So then, no more boasting about men. Verse 21. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Let me cut the slack. Let me cut through the chase, and let's get down to it. What am I saying? I am no prophet. But I fear as I look at the West that we're either in tremendous decline and going to vanish from the face of the earth. Not that God's cause will die out, but I can see the churches dying around me. Or else mega churches are being built up, huge conglomerations with a traveling posse of preachers, the great men, and we put them on pedestals and we exalt them and they become our popes and gurus and great teachers. We're no different to the world. And I see there's a very real danger here. What does God say about it? What he said to Israel in judgment. What did he say to the church in the Revelation? I'll take away your candlestick. Are we in any risk of entering judgment in the West? Well, I think so. Indeed, if I tell you what is really in my heart, I'll tell you this. I think we're in it. And I think this is a word that we need to hear. We should examine ourselves in the light of Scripture and test all this mega business and all this pomp and show. Oh, we have the numbers, sir. We have the look, we went from 6 to 6,000. We went from 100 to 10,000. We've sold millions of copies of our books. They were planted churches like ourselves in campus here, campus there, all around the world we're planting these churches. These empires are growing. The money's coming in, the noises, look at our bands, look at our instruments, look at our services, they're packed and so on. We can't get enough room here to build bigger and bigger and bigger and all the rest of it. All's well. All I'm saying is it? We need to see with the eye of God. Does God say, I hate it? I can't abide it? How can we find out? Well, all I can do is open my Bible. But as I read my Bible, though I do see in the very early days in Jerusalem, just for a few short months, I suppose, there was a very large gathering there through the influx of conversions, tremendous conversions in the first few weeks of the gospel. It's not long, chapter 8, it's not long before the church is scattered everywhere. And from then on, as far as I can see in the Bible, the churches are small and scattered. But now we have invented a huge empire. Well, empires, have we not? With titular heads. Of course, sour grapes, you will say. Well, I won't defend myself. All I know is I'm like David looking at Goliath. I'm not up to his kneecaps, I'm looking at his shoelaces. I can't even get above his shoelaces. But I still say this, let us examine ourselves. Let us examine ourselves in the light of Scripture. Let us heed the warning here. Amos still speaks though he's dead. It's in the New Testament as well. We're warned about this. Not to make idols of men. Not to make idols of our system. Not to glory in our systems and our conglomerations and global empires. It is a serious and solemn warning, and I put it to you, my friend. Though I'm a nobody and a nothing, I confess it. All I've done is read the prophet Amos and say, does this have any relevance to us? I believe so. What do you think? Are you willing to examine your church and your system in the light of Scripture? And see if Amos and these other prophets and Paul and Jesus in Revelation and other places too, are they not speaking to us in our time? And of course what happens, what goes for the churches and these empires and these institutions, for Christendom itself, goes for the individual. Search me, O God. Test me, try me, see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Or as William Cowper put it, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne. and worship only thee. There is only one King of the Church, my friend, and his name is Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ.